So I was just in a meeting recently back as in Reno, and one of the things we had to do was introduce ourselves as a group. We were with a bunch of people I hadn't met before. And they said, tell how long you've been with the company, what your position is, and what's your favorite music. And I was at the end of the line, and I heard all these musical groups. I had no idea who they were. And these were all people over my age. I finally had somebody said Johnny Cash. I said, oh, I must be in the right room. There's at least one person. And I said, Buck Owens and the Buckaroos. And they're all like, what is that? What is that? It's like, yes, what is that? So anyhow, but thanks to everybody for giving the opportunity to speak this morning. I have also met with Pastor and told him on multiple occasions, go away. You need to take a vacation. It's important to be able to get refreshed. And particularly as a pastor, and I've been in that role in the past, it's important for us to ensure that our pastor gets time away so he can be fresh and he can think and he can be sure that him and his wife are doing all the right stuff for each other that needs to happen. So grateful that the elders got him to take a break. So this morning I'm going to ask you a question that has been asked me hundreds of times. And really when you think about it, you probably had the question asked you in one form or another hundreds of times also. Where are you from and where are you going? When we first landed in Tacoma and we started visiting churches, that was the thing that everybody always said. Oh, are you new to the area? Are you from the neighborhood? And then when they'd see you would come back the second time, the hope was, are you staying? And so in our journeys of life that we all have, we've all experienced those conversations. For me, it has happened in many places that I would have never thought that I would have been. See, so all of us are from or on some type of journey. In fact, we have some friends with us this morning who live on cell phones also. And they're dreamers just like us. They're dreaming on getting on a journey, casting off lines, and going places that they've never been before. And it's going to happen for all of us. For some of us, our journeys were a vacation, or maybe it was a job relocation. Maybe it was an opportunity to explore. I had a good friend of mine that I led to the Lord almost 40 years ago, who did 300 miles of the Pacific Coast Trail this year. And thinking, you know, they make cars, why aren't you riding? And he carried his own rucksack, and he told me it had been 9 days since he had a shower, and I said, I could smell you on the boat from here. You know, we think about the journeys that we're all on, and what I've experienced in my life is sometimes the journey is chosen, and sometimes the journey is unchosen. Sometimes we go to places that we want to be, and sometimes we end up in places that we don't want to be. I used to say when I was in college and seminary is I would never be in Africa, and yet I lived in Africa. I said I would never live in the Middle East. I never want to go to the Middle East. I spent a year and a half in the Middle East. I said I would never be in the place, in fact, I didn't even know where it was at. It all starts or ends with the stand. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, and five other stands are around there. All these different places that I ended up in. They were really unchosen, but there were things that were part of the journey that I've experienced so far. So this morning we're going to travel the road with a well-known traveler, one that probably has some similarities with your own journey and with mine. So if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 26, we'll read through a passage of scripture together, and then we'll pray. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Where we find the following. And Agrippa said to Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all things of which I'm accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently, so that all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I live as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing trial for the hope of the promises made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things possible to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. And not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus, with authority and the commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and around all those who were journeying with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things which I will appear to you, in delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those in Damascus first and also in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea and even the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. And so, having obtained help from God, I stand this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and by that reason of his resurrection from the dead, he should be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Father, we pray wisdom this morning for all of us, that we would be able to hear through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would speak through. Father, we think of Eric and Debbie, and just pray that you would give them rest and peace this day. Help us, Father, understand what your word has for us. So there's four things I want you to all know about a journey. For any journey that you're on in life, whether it's a spiritual journey or just a journey on a map, first off, you must know where you're starting. The second thing is you must know where you're going. The third thing is you must know the map. And the final thing is you must know who to take directions from. One of the things I've learned in my life as I became a Christian is these things have become instrumental in my life. And they have other aspects that also, from knowing these four things, where I start, where I'm going, what map I'm on, and who to take directions from, it ends in either a successful journey or a disastrous journey. When I look at the Apostle Paul, and we'll pick apart a little bit of Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26, and we'll see where he began. Other references for this would be found in Acts chapter 8, last end of Acts chapter 7, and you can see Paul talks about this story that happens in Acts chapter 8. He's given the summary in Acts chapter 26. In chapter 26, verse 4 and 5, so all the Jews know the manner of my life, from my youth up, which was beginning, was spent in my own nation at Jerusalem. And since they have known about me for a long time previously and are willing to testify, they know that I was a Pharisee in the strictest sense of that sect. Paul was a guy that was committed, who was educated. As you read other passages in the New Testament, you see that he was educated by a man named Gamaliel, who was one of the strong and powerful teachers of his day in Judaism. Paul had a foundation that was laid in a family. He grew up as a Jew, and he was trained as a Jew. Of the strictest sense, that's where he was starting. But he was also something else. As he advanced in his Judaism, and then Jesus came onto the scene, and he did not accept Jesus initially, but he became a persecutor of the church. When you think about Paul, the man that would become Paul when he was Saul, and the things that he has to say about himself, I was there when Stephen was stoned. I was there in a party agreement. In fact, after that party agreement, not only did I get so excited about what happened there, I chose to become a persecutor of the church. I went to the synagogues and grabbed people. I'm the one that took people to prison. And when there was a vote for their death, I cast that vote. When I was a brand new Christian, I remember meeting with my pastor and saying, who's this Saul guy? Is this Saul guy the same as the Paul guy? It just didn't make any sense to me. When I was reading through Acts and I read it the first time, and the pastor had been preaching on the Apostle Paul, and it's like, Saul? No, these ain't the same guys. This is the guy that you hunt down and eliminate. He's an enemy of the church. That's where the apostle Saul started out, the man who became an apostle Paul. See, I had a beginning also. I started just like all of you started, and I'm grateful I have the family that I have. My parents were married for 57 years. It's a great testament for our society today. My grandparents were married over 60 years on one side. On the other sides of my family, it didn't work out so well. But my dad, who had an eighth grade education and grew up in a very impoverished situation on the edge of an Indian reservation, literally did not have a pot to eat over in. Didn't know where the next meal was coming for them and their seven kids. It wasn't his seven kids, it was brothers and sisters. And my grandfather abandoned his family. And how my dad ever forgave his father for that and reconciled, I have no idea. It's beyond my ability or comprehension. But my dad grew up in a tiny town, and my mother grew up in a tiny town. My mom was from Big Sandy, Montana, population 450. Hasn't changed in 100 years. Probably sell the same 450 people there. They wanted to live in a small town. That was their dream. And my dad grew up in a small town off a little place called Hunters, Washington. And when they got married, they wanted to live in a small town because they wanted to bring that environment to their children. That was their goal, but there were no jobs. My parents sacrificed by picking up everything that they knew. They moved, and they ended up in Portland, Oregon. My dad had an eighth grade education, but my dad had one thing that you couldn't stop, and that was his desire to work hard. He believed that it was important as a husband to always be loyal to your wife. He believed as a father that it was important that he took me out into the garage and I changed tires with him and changed spark plugs. And we built cabinets and we played ping. I probably played 10,000 games of ping pong. Because my dad, not knowing what a good father would be, was learning as we grew up together how to be a dad. That was my beginning. I had a great foundation and a great beginning in our home. We lived in a little tiny trailer. At one point it was 8 feet by 50 feet. And I laughed because my sister and my mom and dad, we lived there, and I thought it was a big place. You know, we've kind of grown accustomed to have a lot bigger things to live in nowadays than we used to. But when I look back at my parents, and my dad is they did a great job of teaching me two great things, work hard and family loyalty. But there was one piece that was missing in my life. It was Jesus. My parents did not go to church. My mom had gone to a Methodist church when she was a kid because grandma said that's what you should do. My dad never went to any church at all. And so I grew up completely empty of who Jesus was. So I started with it. Where I started, thankfully, is not where I'm going to end up at. The other piece I know is you have to know where you're going in your journey. When I look at the Apostle Paul, notice what he says in verse 9. So I thought to myself I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul knows where he's going or thinks he knows where he's going, and his mission was simple. He knew that he needed to be hostile to Jesus. He knew he needed to lock up saints. He knew he needed to sentence them to death. He needed to punish them in synagogues and force them to blaspheme. And he was willing to even take this mission on the road to other cities. Saul, who had become the great apostle and leader of the church, was on the wrong path. He truly didn't know where he was starting or where he was going. He believed he was honoring God, but he was in the wrong place. You ever think about the place that you're in and how easy it is to slip off track or get on the wrong road? Or maybe you think you started like I did with a great dream and a direction, and you've got a plan, and you're moving the way that you're supposed to move, and all of a sudden you realize your plan is not the plan. When I was a kid, I really loved my dad so much, I thought all I ever wanted to do was work in the sawmill with my dad worked in. It's like for all of us that have lived in the Pacific Northwest over the last 40 or 50 years, remember when there were sawmills everywhere? You could log the coast, you could log the mountains, and we worked in the end on the production side. And so my dad started out there, worked there for 20 years, and ended up being number 4 in the plant. For a guy that had no education, never graduated high school, he was their HR manager, he was their plant superintendent, he did all kinds of stuff. And they would always ask him, when they would figure, what college did you go to? Well, what high school did you go to? I never even went to a high school. well, you got to get to high school. My dad finally did get his GED after about 25 years, but my dream was I was going to work with my dad. That was my plan. And so I had met Debbie when we were about 16, and we were working at McDonald's, and eventually I graduated high school, and I was finally old enough to work with power tools in the public. And so I got a job. I got a job working in the mill. And then I got the cushy job in the mill. After about him trying to kill me for 4 months, we had this thing called the pass line. And on the pass line, we were building oak pallets, and they were 40 by 48, four stringers in it, solid top, solid bottom, wet oak, 135 pounds, and my job was at the end of the fast line to see if there were any shiners, which means those are the nails that didn't go in the right way. I had to chop those out, and then I had to drive them all by hand. There were eight guys in the fast line before I was, and it was a machine that was fast. And so I was pretty buff at one point. I mean, like, I was a stud. I'll just simply say, take 90 pounds off of me and put nothing but muscle on, that was me. 11-inch go, 11 inches to go on the waist. Shoulders a little bit wider. But you know, working at the mill, I realized, even at 18, all I wanted to do was get married, but I was going nowhere. And this guy called me out of the blue. This guy called and said, hey, I'm with the Army. You ever think about joining the Army? No. Who in their right mind would join the Army? I'm not dumb enough to do that. And this guy kept calling. My parents scheduled to go on a vacation, and they left me at home. It was Thanksgiving week, 1976. And they left to go up and visit my grandparents in Spokane, Washington. And I was there by myself, and I got the call from this guy. And we started bantering back and forth. He said, you're not smart enough to pass the test. I said, oh, yes, I am. Next morning, Wednesday before Thanksgiving, I took the test. And guess what? He said I was the smartest guy that he'd ever met. He said, this is just friggin' awesome. We have all these opportunities for you. I'm not interested in being in the Army. They don't pay nothing. Yeah, but you can get rank and education and all this. I'm thinking, this might be a good thing. Never even told Debbie. Celebrated Thanksgiving. Friday morning, I showed up to take a physical. He said, you probably can't pass the physical. I called on the stuff. I am a machine. Nothing but lean, mean, and muscle. And you are in outstanding shape. What would you like to do? If you could do anything in your life, what would you be? I would be a game warden. You know what? We have those jobs in the Army. You're kidding. No, here's a contract starting right here. So, my name's James. James Arthur. And I stopped. You know, I should probably call my girlfriend, my fiance, and see what she thinks. Are you sure? Yeah, it'd be the right thing to do. Hey, Dad, I'm down at a recruiter's office, and I've got my first name and middle name signed. Should I sign my last name? Click. And I dialed back, thinking we got disconnected, and somebody else picked up the phone. What did you just say to her? She's in tears. Oh, well, nothing. Okay, goodbye. Signed your last name. That was on a Friday. On a Monday, I got on the big plane and flew away. And I got to basic training and got to AIT. And when I got basic training, guess what I found out? There are no game wardens in the Army. There's military policemen that get to drive someplace out on the range, but they're not game wardens. Thankfully, she still married me. Sometimes our journey puts us on a path that we don't even know where that path's going to go. But that path can lead us to places of great success. When you look at the Apostle Paul, when he was on his journey, he was going the wrong directions, but he was moving. When I look at my journey, I realize that some of the things I did weren't the brightest things in life. But one thing I've always trusted in since I've been a believer, Jeremiah 1:5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You know, God knew when I was born, believe it or not, that someday I was going to be a pastor. I believe God knew that from the foundation of the earth. No matter how much this rebellious redneck kid that loves country music, he's someday going to be a preacher. No, I don't think so. It could not work for me. When I was dating Debbie, one of the things that I was doing When we finished our military training, we got married right away. So I was 18, Debbie was 19. We've been married for 42 years. And so I would simply say, I do not recommend that to anybody to get married at 18. Being married 42 years, good thing. We have the opportunity to probably get to 60 to 80, somewhere in there. I told her she has permission to get rid of me when we hit 80 years of marriage. That'll put me about 98, her 99. By then she'll be so slow I can still keep away from her. So, but when you look at the journey that God puts us on, he can use even things as dumb as the army, and a guy as dumb as me, who signs up for something that doesn't even exist, and the recruiter sat there across the table for me and said, what I want you to know, Jim, is we only have to do and guarantee what's written on the paper. And what was written on the paper? 95B10MP, stationed at Fort McClellan, Alabama. The guy implied to me that I'd be able to live in Fort Lewis, I'd be a game warden, I'd be living the dream life. It didn't quite work out. In fact, I didn't learn very well, so what ended up happening for me is it happened a second time. So I ended up enlisted a second time, but this time I had a little more control. Debbie was largely pregnant at this point. We were in Alabama, and we moved to Vancouver, Washington. But you know what? There were things missing in my life, and I knew they were missing. I had guys that were influences in my life that were not positive influences, and I had moved from Alabama to Washington to get away from some of those things. But what I found in Washington is Deb's parents were living there. When I was 16, they used to take me to church, and we were dating. I thought it was smart, you know, if you're dating somebody, yeah, I go to church with them. They'll think you're a really good guy. You know what? Till they die, they think I'm the great guy. They think I'm a really good guy. But you know what? Those words that pastor preached there stuck in my head. For years and years, I knew there was something not right in the direction that I was going. And then we get back to Vancouver, Washington. What happens? Her parents are living there, and we started to go to church. And you know what? There was a pastor there named Ron Wallace. He dredged up memories from when I was 16 attending church with Deb. She's largely pregnant at that time. I think I'm on a journey. I know where I'm going. I had my plan. I'm going to be the youngest sergeant major in the Army. I'd already finished EOD school. I just got through the nuclear phase. I was a guy who met presidents, guardian presidents. I'm going places. So Deb calls him and says, hey, I have a crisis. It's time to go to the hospital. It's like, this is the first one. No big deal. Just give it some time. Let me finish my day at work. And she wisely called my first sergeant who came in and said, get your you-know-what in your truck and go get your wife to the hospital. Shortly after that, Jimbo was born. And I was so excited to be a dad because I remember the way my dad was with me. And I want to be the best dad that I could be. And so all the stuff happens, they get him cleaned up and all the rest. And I had to go stand in the room with her when she did the deed and had the baby. And I really wish that I could have been outside because it's things that you can never forget, right? But I know that I'm going to be a good dad. And then I'm leaving the parking lot that night in this downtown Vancouver. And I make a left onto a street and there is this big red sign, wrong way. And I literally broke down that night and accepted Jesus. Because I was on a path that was my choosing, but I was going the wrong way. Paul was on a path of his choosing, but he was going the wrong way. There was a mission that God had for Saul who would become Paul, just like there was a mission for Jim who would be able to do some things for him. When I look at all of this, I realize that night was a life-changing event for me. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I see in verse 13 of chapter 26, at midday, O king, on the way, a light from heaven. Can you imagine being those guys? They're just cruising along, and he's got his posse with him, and they're going on the road to Damascus, and he knows he's going to find some of those Christians, and he's going to get them. And all of a sudden, he's blinded. I like the way it talks about it in Acts earlier where it says that not only was blinded with the light, he couldn't see and there were like scales on his eyes. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet." Wow. Everybody has some type of experience like that in their life. Everybody has a pre-Christian experience. Everybody is on a journey. Everybody's on a path. Just pray that everybody intersects the Lord at a point where they listen and see. Saul was going the wrong way. You know what? Sometimes that can be us, can't it? Paul wasn't on a journey, but it was a journey that God never picked for him. Saul was traveling without a map. You know what? Most of us don't have maps nowadays. I love maps. Remember in the 60s and the 70s, if you went to somebody's car and you opened their glove box, what was in the glove box? A city map of where they lived. And sometimes a state map for the state that they lived in. When I was a kid and I used to go to my parents' car and they would open the glove box, there was a Portland map, there was an Oregon map, there was a Washington map, and there was a Montana map. Because every year, sometimes twice a year, we would end up in Montana. And whenever my parents would plan a trip, I would go out to the car and I'd get all those maps and I'd fold them out of the table and I'd look at all the places we were going to go. Even though we'd been there 50, 60 times, I'm still tracing every inch of what we're going to go down 82, and we're going to make a left and go up 395, and we're going to go stop and see the ant in Spokane. We might see one in Pasco, and then we're going to go through Coeur d'Alene, and then we're going to go into Montana. We're going to end up in this inky little town called Big Sandy, Montana. And it was just excitement getting that paperwork out and looking at the map and getting ready for the journey. Have you ever traveled without a map? I have, and it is misery. Most of us can pull out our phone right now and open up a GPS app that will show you where you're at. And when you look at it, you take your fingers and you start stretching it out, what happens to that app? It goes from the pinpoint that you're living in Tacoma, that all of a sudden you can see the freeway, and you can see Lakewood. And then you expand it a little bit more, then you see some side streets, and you might see Sprague, and then you expand it a little bit more. You continue to zero in, and the streets become much more detailed, and you start to see buildings there. And then sometimes you even see the name Starbucks. So you might know where you're going. But you know, when you look at a map, you have to zoom in to know where you're going. You have to get a good look at where you're at. See, the sad thing is we all have a map. Every one of us has a map, but there's only one map that really counts. It's 66 books long, written over a 2,000-year period by 40 different authors who spoke three different languages and lived on three different continents that give us one unified message of hope, direction, and salvation. And it's called the Bible. The sad thing is in our world today, and probably even for some of you sat in the room today, you don't touch it. You don't read it. You might pull a verse out here, a verse out there. You might follow along with the preacher's preaching. But are you in the map looking on a daily basis to find out where you're supposed to be in your journey? I'm just going to tell you, I read through the Bible every year, sometimes one and a half, sometimes two times a year. And it amazes me, having had this pattern for a long period of time, the new stuff that I find as I'm reading through. Because my life changes in my journey. Sometimes I'm a parent of teenage children. How you survived that, I don't know, but I did. And God speaks to me differently during that period of time than he does right now. Right now, we're empty nesters. We got grandkids that we get to send home to the parents. It's perfect. But you know what? You still have to consult with that. God gave Paul a very clear map for his journey once Paul began to listen. In verse 16, arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I have appeared to you to appoint you. And it goes down in that list of things. Arise, I appoint you to minister and witness. I will appear, I am sending, open their eyes, darkness to light, Satan to God. The purpose was to receive forgiveness, inheritance, and sanctification. One of the things that I've learned in life is the importance of reading maps. We're all given maps. We could read it every day. We could put it in effect every day. But some of us just choose not. When I was in the Army, and I was a slow learner, so I spent a lot of time in the Army, 35 years, and they finally said, it's time for you to get out. And Debbie was very happy because the promise was we'd never be more than 20. So we finally get out. But one of the things I really enjoyed in the Army was navigation. Navigation is just a fun thing. So, in fact, probably you guys don't know this, but most second lieutenants don't become second lieutenants in the Army because they can't find where they're at and where they're going. They literally have education for these guys, classes, to teach them this is where you're at and this is how you navigate. And in the Army, they give you this 1/50,000 map, and they give you a protractor, they give you a compass, and they say, figure out where you're at. And it's pretty easy to figure out where you're at. You look at two known objects at a distance, and you draw a line back to where you're at after you've shot the azimuth, and where those lines cross, that's where you're standing. And if that's where you're standing, and you know that that big mountain over there is Mount Rainier, all I got to do is go that direction, because that's Mount Rainier. It's not really very difficult. And when I was in the Army, one of the things I had the great fortune to do was be an artillery officer. And being in the artillery is just really, it's a lot of fun. It's dirty, it's noisy, it's filthy, but man, it is just flipping awesome. Because you can fire a projectile that's about 5 inches in diameter, 11 miles, and hit a target. If you're like me. And it took me a while to get there. But I learned to be able to present, have precision, you had to know exactly where you were at, exactly where the target was at, and you had to have somebody that was telling me how to move my howitzer piece to be able to fire that projectile and hit that target. I know most of you have never seen an HE round hit a chunk of steel. There is something magical about the flash of light that happens when you hit that thing. And you see it in the distance, and everybody's on the radio, steel on target. It is awesome. But you know what? It's real easy to miss, also. We had a very significant miss, not me, but somebody else, about 25 years ago, because they were literally pointed their howitzers the wrong direction. They fired rounds and hit troops that were walking in the open and killed 9 people. All because they had reversed direction on the compass. See, when we think about compasses and guides and maps, it's important that we remember you have to look at the map. You have to zero in on where you're at. And then you have to be able to make corrections. So, if we were going to drive south and we were driving 60 miles and we were 1 degree off, you know what happens? At the end of 60 miles, you're 1 mile off the target. 1 mile with 1 degree and it's 60 miles. In fact, the biggest city on the equator is Bogota, Colombia. If you went all the way around the equator and you were off 1 degree, your goal was to land back in Bogota, Colombia, you would miss Bogota, Colombia by 500 miles. It's sad as I watch people in their walk and their journey, that they get off course. And they start moving to the right or to the left. They don't go back to the reference point, which is God's word, and they receive no correction. And I'm glad to see that you guys joined the church this morning, because part of our responsibility to our brothers and sisters in the church is to also help them correct when they start steering the wrong direction. It's your responsibility to help me if you see me going the wrong direction, to reach out and say, you need to refine your course, you're moving in the wrong direction. When I look at the Apostle Paul, I realize that his journey is going quick, isn't it? His journey was going right along. The last thing I want to talk about is you have to be able to listen and know who's speaking. See, Paul turned to God. He accepted Jesus. And Paul, listen, he says in verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to that mission. God gave him a mission. You're going to go to the Jews and you're going to go to the Gentiles. And people are going to get saved because of what you're going to say. Now, it's interesting to me that we listen to people that we should never listen to. It amazes me when I hear some of the thoughts come out of people's mouth and I wonder, because it doesn't add up to what God would say. Now, honestly, I don't care what Oprah has to say. I watch George Stephanopoulos probably 3 or 4 times a week. Honestly, I don't care what George Stephanopoulos has to say. Because there's only one that can really give direction that really counts in the journey to heaven. And that's God. God's Word. You know, it's interesting to me when we think about our journeys, we need to remember something. Who's speaking to you? John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring remembrance. All that I say. Think about that. We have a journey that we're all to be on. We have the power of the Holy Spirit speaking into our lives. We've got God's roadmap. How can we get off the journey that God has put us on? How can we miss our target? If we stay faithful to those things, we'll never be lost in the journey that we're in. Just remember, one degree, it doesn't take much, and you're gone. You don't listen to God's Word and the Holy Spirit, it's too easy to get lost. Small errors have compounding effects on our journey of life. You know, I often will say to people when I see that they're really struggling, at what point did they say yes when they knew they should have said no? At what point did they compromise one area of their life when they knew they should have? This last week, we had to let a guy go who'd been with our company for 8 years. Guy was a stellar performer, top performer. Dude was a stud. In fact, the people that worked at his plant said, this is the best run plant I've ever been in. His guy, his peer that's in my position, said this was his number one guy out of 22 guys. In our region of 174, he was in the top five. He'd been selected to be in an advanced leadership program because he was going to be a guy like me someday or have a job like me someday. At what point did he say yes when he should have said no? He went to a Home Depot and was buying stuff for the business and bought himself a few nuts and a gator. He got away. Then he went to a Walmart. He was going to pick up some supplies for the office and so he would get some sunscreen for the guys, but different sunscreen for himself. And then he wanted to get some water for the guys because it was a hot season, but he really liked this drink called Kabuchi. It is. It's $3 a bottle is what it is. So he started buying himself the Gucci. And then there was this algorithm in a computer that ran in the background and was checking receipts and they saw things that weren't paper and pens and water and they did an audit. Guy living in a small town. For $100, he was losing a job with a company in a small town where reputation is everything. At what point did he say yes? He should have said no. So we could talk about the Bible and our journey that we have. It's just about spiritual stuff. It's not. It's about our everyday life and our everyday activity. If we're listening to the Holy Spirit and we know what he is saying and we have the map, we have it here. It's God's Word. We should know where our reference point is in this journey because we know where we started. We know where we're going. And God made those adjustments for those that are people that are believers. Will we continue to look at the map and zero in on where God wants us to be? Listen to the Holy Spirit talking to us where we should go. Or will we listen to George Stephanopoulos? We'll listen to Oprah Winfrey. We'll listen to some psychological mumbo-jumbo battle. Or we'll listen to people that are called influencers. They influence people to do other things. I'm going to tell you there's only one that we should be listening. So let's close in prayer. Perhaps the day is going to come up. I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for this day, your blessings. Thank you, Father, for your word. Just pray, Father, that we would understand the importance of knowing where we're at, knowing where we're going, following the roadmap that you've given us.